the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew chapter 5, as we're continuing in the Sermon on the Mount series. As you know, the Sermon on the Mount is Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. It is one of the largest discourses of Jesus' personal words without interruption that you find in the New Testament. And so whenever you're looking at the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus had called his disciples apart to him, and he was teaching them. The Sermon on the Mount is basically the reason that it's given that title is exactly where it took place. He ascended the mount. He gathered his disciples together according to the very first part of the Gospel of Matthew chapter 5, and he begins to instruct his disciples. Can you imagine for a moment that thought of listening to Jesus personally? Listening to him speak to you about his world, his word, his kingdom, his agenda, his plan, and his purposes. And so as Jesus speaks to his disciples, he covers so many different subjects. And, you know, we're in our 15th session when it comes to the Sermon on the Mount, because you could not even exhaust it. And so in Matthew chapter 5, I want us to look in verses 43 through 48 tonight, because we're going to look at Jesus' word on human relationships. You know, there is no subject matter of any greater importance to the Lord Jesus Christ than our relationships with one another and our relationship with him first and foremost. You know, through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, you have a relationship with God the Father. And through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, God has orchestrated a family. He has orchestrated a family that will consist of every tribe, every nation, every tongue, whenever his new world completely is unfolded as he designs it and desires it to unfold. And so while you and I are living in this dimension of life that we call earth, that we call time, one thing that is tremendously important to the Lord Jesus is our human relationships. It's amazing how many people have forgotten that somewhere along the way in their walk of life. But there is nothing of more significance to the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, than our relationships with him and with one another. All throughout the Bible, all throughout the Old and the New Testament, you will find Jesus talking about relationships with him. As a matter of fact, in the Ten Commandments, you'll find that the first four commandments have to do with our horizontal relationship with him, and then our vertical relationship with one another in the last six commandments. And so it is of utmost significance how you and I live in relationship one with another. And so I want you to look in verses 43 and through 48, because Jesus is speaking to his disciples how they ought to involve themselves, how they ought to interact, and how they ought to respond one toward another and to the world they live in. You have heard that it has been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he makes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love them which love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans the same? And if you salute your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Now I want you to look at it also out of the Living Bible, because that's pretty much the way we would say it in our vernacular today. There is a saying, love your friends and hate your enemies. But I say, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you. In that way, you will be acting as true sons of your Father in heaven. For he gives his sunlight to both the evil and the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust too. If you love only those who love you, what good is that? Even scoundrels do that much. If you are friendly only to your friends, how are you different from anyone else? Even the heathen do that. But you are to be perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. There is no way that you and I can live our earthly life and not come into the reality that human relationships is a big deal to the Father. It's a big deal to the Lord God. It's a big deal to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a big deal to the Holy Spirit. And therefore, it ought to be a big deal to you and me. As a matter of fact, whenever Jesus begins to address his disciples, he goes back to something that they have believed and practiced, but it is part biblical and part unbiblical. You know, sometimes you and I've heard the saying, you know, it's amazing how much homespun scripture there is. It's amazing how many people will make up verses. And I've heard people say down through my lifetime, you know, the Bible says, and they'll say something, but I've never found it anywhere in the Bible. In other words, it's some type of homespun version out of their own life, or maybe out of the tradition, or maybe out of their own family. But when you and I think about relationships and living in human relationships, the reality is when you and I are living in a relationship with someone else that is pleasing, that is that you're doing what God told you to do, one, you're honoring the Father. You know, it is a big deal, and it ought to be a big deal in your life and my life on a day-by-day basis that we honor the Father. But second of all, we're obeying God. You know, and when Jesus is talking to these disciples, he's going to get right down to the real nitty-gritty, and he's going to challenge them in some areas that they really don't probably like to be challenged, just like you and I. When somebody tells us to love, we automatically think, well, you know, there's a lot of people we love, but Jesus cuts right across that stern, so to speak, and he speaks to something that you and I need to hear. But also it reminds us that we're drawing a lost world to the Lord God. Now, first of all, if you'll notice in verse 43, Jesus said, you have heard it said. Or in other words, there's a saying that's going around, love your friends and hate your neighbors. And so the first thing Jesus does, he corrects their misunderstanding. In the Living Bible, I love the way that it says it because he said there's a saying. In other words, before Jesus can correctly teach, he unteaches. Sometimes for us to learn things, we must unlearn things that are wrong. And it's amazing how many things that we probably have been taught over our life that they're just not really biblical and not really right. Jesus said, there's been a saying, you've heard it said, and people have been saying it, you know, love your neighbor. And what Jesus is taking that verse out of is out of the book of Leviticus, chapter 19. Because in chapter 19, verse 18, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Well, one of the things about our human mind is we draw conclusions. Well, if you're to love your neighbor, then what's the rationale after that? You love your neighbor, you hate your enemy. And so they had believed the first part, love your neighbor, but the issue is who is your neighbor? And, you know, they believed, and a lot of times, like we believe, that their neighbor was somebody that lived in close proximity to them. Maybe somebody in your same family or neighborhood, or somebody in your same religious circle, or somebody inside of some other circle in your life. And so what they did, they excluded people that they considered enemies. And one of the realities in the world that you and I live in, there's a lot of people who name the name of Christ, but when it comes to showing genuine, authentic love to somebody that they don't agree with theologically or in some other way, they sort of, you know, wash their hands. Have you ever stopped to think that you never have been given a God-given right to ever hate anyone? It does not matter who it is. Now, let me give you this to think about. You never have a God-given right to hate any human being. It doesn't matter if it's Saddam Hussein, Adolf Hitler, whoever it is. Hate what they do? Yes. Hate their actions? Yes. Hate their wickedness? Absolutely. But if you're going to really believe and practice the Word of God, then you've got to come back to what Jesus said, and you've got to listen to what he says. And you see, they excluded people that were considered their enemies. And they would love their friends. They would hate their enemies. But think about it for a moment. If you hate someone, what is that doing to advance the kingdom of God? It's amazing how many people, and be honest with you, probably how many churches have been birthed out of hatred. You know where I'm coming from? There's hatred over here toward this people and hatred toward this people. And so we're going to start another fellowship. We're going to start another church. And so Jesus made it very clear. He said, there's been a saying that's been going around. You've heard it and you believed it. Love your neighbors and hate your enemies. Jesus didn't delve a great deal into that. He said, but I say unto you. In other words, Jesus is declaring as God the Son, I have the right to say to you and hold you accountable for what I tell you to do. If you name the name of Christ as a follower of God through Jesus Christ, he has the right to give us orders and he has a right to hold us accountable. And so in that day and time, their line of thinking, is still like a lot of people today. They had a lot of human reasoning. And Jesus dealt with correcting their misunderstanding, and he just simply dealt with it by saying, you have heard this said, but I am now telling you this. In other words, love your neighbors, hate your enemies. But Jesus said, I am telling you this. And he's making it very crystal clear. And I want you to listen carefully. Jesus is making it clear that he wants them to realize that hatred of any kind in any way is prohibited in the Christian heart by him. There is no hatred that God ever endorses in our heart for another human being. You say, now, wait just a minute. What about the things they commit, the wicked deeds? I didn't say not hate their actions. Do you and I despise and hate what Adolf Hitler did to the Jews? Absolutely. But there is that sense that he is a human being created by God. He has been given life by the Lord God, and you and I are given life. And Jesus makes it very clear. And you can't, you've got to decide what you're going to do with the verse. He says, I say unto you, in other words, Jesus, in the second principle, he gives us a call. Really, it's a command. Jesus says, but I say unto you, in other words, I call you, I command you under the authority that is mine as God in the flesh, who is the Most High God, I give you the directive to love your enemies. Now, that's real easy said, isn't it? You know those people that you want to go to heaven with you, but you sure don't want to go on vacation with them. Those people that you love. But you see, what Jesus is getting to the very acid reality, and it's this, and listen carefully. There is only one way that you and I can love some people, and that's through the fact that we've been changed by the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, follow along. You know, Jesus, the very Son of God, gives a directive. And in this directive, it involves two things. It involves, first, his authority, and second of all, it involves our accountability. And as God in the flesh, Jesus made it clear that he has the right to tell you and to tell me to love your enemies. He has the right to. Now, you need to understand, there is going to come a day that he is going to call you and me before his very presence, and we're going to give account not only for those that we loved who were our friends and neighbors and relatives, but the reality is, what about those that persecuted you, belittled you, degraded you, demeaned you? You see, Jesus makes it very clear there is the law of love if you're a child of God. Now, I know this as a practicality. I know it as a reality. I know it as we live in our everyday world. Here's what happens. A lot of people read this. Well, I know what it says, but Jesus knows you can't do that in practical everyday life. Now, let me ask you a question. If Jesus knows you couldn't do it in practical everyday life, why in the world would he have given it? Why would he have given you and me a command, a directive, that was absolutely impossible and then hold us accountable for something we couldn't do? And so the reality of it is, you can't do it by yourself. And here's what Jesus makes very clear. Every believer, when it comes to love, there is a call by God to respect and honor all men. Now, think about this for a moment. You can't love and honor all men if you've not been saved by the Lord Jesus Christ first. Amen? I'm talking about all men. Because there's going to be somebody along the pathway of life. And so, since God has created all mankind, here is something that you have to come to face with. Let's stand before us in our imagination, Saddam Hussein, Osama bin Laden, Stalin, Adolf Hitler, Mussolini, some of the most wicked, vile men that you and I know in recent years. There is a tremendous common denominator among all of them, and number one, they are human beings created and given life by who? Say it. They're created and given life by holy God. And the reality of it is, Jesus is saying to those who are his, he says, you know, God has created and given life to every man, and there is the touch of God on every life. Now, sometimes, to be honest with you, it's harder to find in some lives than it is others. But the reality of it is, no soul exists apart from the hand of God. There's not a person breathing tonight. It doesn't matter how wicked they are, but what they're being given, the breath of God inside of them, they're being given life by God. And the touch of God, irregardless of how wicked a person is being given the touch of God upon their life, even as I speak tonight. Someone was telling me just a little bit earlier about a person who was transferred from Texas. He was a murderer and a rapist. And it was horrible the way that he was transferred, but it was necessary. He was shackled in his hands. He was shackled at his knees. He was shackled at his feet. He was shackled in his elbows, and he had a hood over him in order that he couldn't spit on anyone. And it took four Rangers or four Marshals rather to bring him from Texas to Manchester so they could incarcerate him. Why? Because of his life and the degree of wickedness. But hear me, the reality is, in that wicked life, still yet, there is the touch of God because he is breathing and it is God that has made him. And the reality of it is, sometimes we say, well, you know, how can you love someone? The truth about it is, you cannot. You can only love, and I can only love, when we've been changed by the Lord Jesus Christ. Because the Bible says the very nature of God is love. And I believe it's in 1 John, the Bible says God is love. So whenever the Lord God changes someone, he places in their heart the very nature of love. And so, you know, every believer, the Bible makes it very clear, is called by God to respect and honor all men. That's one of the aspects. You know, and if you and I are going to show love to another person, if you're going to be the person God created you to be, there is going to be love. It doesn't matter who they are. Why? If you're a Christian, you have the nature of who living on the inside of you? Say it. If you're a Christian, you have the nature of who? Jesus Christ. And the very nature of Christ is the nature of love. Does that mean that he's going to let people off scot-free because of us? No. The Bible makes it very clear, Revelation, I believe it's chapter 19, that there is going to be a time in which he is going to absolutely rain his wrath upon this earth. Of course, you and I will be gone if you're a child of God. There's going to be absolute devastation. There's going to be death. There's going to be destruction. But he calls you and me in this life that you and I have been given to show that respect and to show that honor to all men. Second of all, the very act of blessing those who curse you. If you and I are going to love, literally he says, bless those. And so what does it mean to bless those? Well, to bless carries the idea of speaking softly to someone if they curse you. Here's the way you really reveal your true self. If you're really a child of God, you reveal it in hard circumstances. You can't pretend to be a genuine Christian when the fire is on very long. When the fire and the heat is on your life, you can pretend to a degree, and then you'll show your true colors. As a matter of fact, you read Revelation and you find out that there's going to be a time in which fake Christians are going to be exposed, and Jesus Christ is going to make it sure. It's amazing how many people are fake, but they're going to be exposed before the time has come. A genuine Christian, listen carefully, a genuine, authentic Christian is big in showing love to others. Why? Because he's been changed by Jesus. It's not that that person may deserve love. It's the fact that you've been changed by the very nature of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you see, Peter reminds the saints in 1 Peter 3:9 that we're not to repay evil for evil, but to repay evil with good. How can you repay evil with good if you're not a child of God? Because see, if you're a child of God, you have the nature of Jesus living on the inside of you. Some people may say, well, you're yellow or you're soft or you're a coward. They don't understand. Think about a minute. How many people do you think abused and ridiculed and mocked at Jesus and misunderstood him? And the thieves on the cross did the same thing. But when you and I repay good for evil, do you know what that reveals? That reveals your changed nature. And you see, humanity that is unredeemed will not repay good for evil very long. Now, I want you to listen to me real carefully. Unredeemed humanity that claims to be religious will only be religious so long. That's why, think about this. Why do you think God puts you under the fire sometimes? Have you ever crushed a rose in your hand? Have you ever experienced the crushing of a rose? Take a rose sometime, put it in your hand, and just squeeze it and crush the daylights out of it. I've got some knockout roses around my house and put them out a few years ago, and they're getting so pretty now. But when you take a rose and you crush it, you smell of it, there is the fragrance. There is that aroma about that rose. But it don't happen until it's crushed. That's why some of you, you say, well, why am I getting crushed all the time? It seems like I'm just experiencing crushing after crushing after crushing. Because God knows that your aroma is needed in this wicked world. And so, you know, Jesus makes it very clear. And you see, if a person who claims to be a Christian, let me give you an example. Person who claims to be a Christian, claims to know God, claims he has a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. You put him under the heat. You put him in a hard situation. You put her or whoever the person may be, and after a period of time, they're going to get angry. They're going to get aggravated. They're going to get mad, and they're going to start spewing things out of their mouth, and they're going to reveal that they have never been changed. And here's why. When you were redeemed, if you're a child of God, you were given an eternal nature that is going to live on the inside of you for all of eternity. That nature is love, and it's going to always be love. And that's why, you know, you may not agree or endorse, but you love them. You have a love for them. There's a lot of people I don't agree with theologically. There's a lot of people I don't agree with in other areas. There's a lot of people, but do I hate them? God forbid, no. And here's why. It's not because I've learned so much or studied so much, but it's because of the nature that has happened inside of every redeemed person because you have been given the nature of Jesus Christ. Now, let me say this. If a person, it doesn't matter how long, but if a person over a period of time, years, Jesus never demonstrated a hateful nature, did he? Yes or no? No. How can a person claim to be a child of God, claim to be a man of God, claim to be a woman of God, and be hateful? Here's the reality. It is absolutely impossible. Jesus made it very clear through John. John said they went out from among us because they were not a part of us. And so, you know, Jesus makes it very clear. The call is to bless. And third, love goes beyond words to the very act of doing good. Jesus said, do good to those who hate you. Okay, now what does that mean? Real simple. Do good to those who hate you. In other words, you know, now, when was the last time you think, you know what, my boss belittled me? My boss berated me? What can I do good for my boss? That's not the way we think. But listen to me very carefully. That is the life that honors the Father. Here's the problem that we're facing in 21st century Christianity. We are becoming a very self-oriented Christianity. What pleases me? What satisfies me? The truth about it is you were never given eternal life to satisfy yourself. You were given eternal life to please and honor the Father. That's why in your everyday walk, it doesn't matter what someone does to you. The very nature of Jesus Christ has been given to you by the very act of salvation. And so in the world you and I live in, the idea of doing good, you know, it sounds soft. It sounds cowardly. My mother told me one time, and I never will forget this, there was a lady that was picking on me, calling me a name in school. And every time I'd go by her, every day, I think it was about to fourth period, she would call me a name. And she'd make fun of me in some other way. And my mom saw the anxiety because I didn't want to hit her. I mean, you don't want to do that. But she was wrong. I mean, I didn't do anything to her. And I went to my mother and I said, what should I do? You know, I didn't want to do anything offensive to her. And she said, Benny, let me tell you what to do. Every time you see her, you just cover her with kindness. I thought you've lost your mind. Because that's not the way you do it. But one day I thought, okay, I'm going to tell my mom that it didn't work. And so I tried it one day. So that day she came toward me. I said, hi, how you doing? It was like she could have passed out right there. Because I did a kindness that I really didn't feel inside of me because there was a lot of things I wanted to do. But from that day, there was a difference in her. She didn't expect me to show a kindness to her. And Jesus makes it very clear. If you're going to call yourself a Christian, if you're going to call yourself a child of God, then here's the reality. If Jesus Christ was crucified by wicked men, and if he was betrayed, and if he was mocked, what's a little bit in our lifetime? What's a little bit of mockery in your lifetime? So what? You know, we used to say this saying, sticks and stones may break my bones, but names will never hurt me. Well, they do hurt, but think about it. You walk godly, you walk obedient, and you live a godly life to that person who says something against you. You don't belittle them. Jesus said, you know what you're doing? You not only are you are honoring the Most High God, you're honoring the Lord Jesus Christ, you're pleasing the Spirit of God, and you're also earning rewards from the Father. And so it says go beyond, you know, it goes beyond the very act of just saying something, the very act of doing. And, you know, think about it a moment. You do good to someone who does you evil. What if their life is changed? Think about this. A person does you evil. They may name the name of being a Christian, but in the very heart of hearts, they're not a bit more Christian than Saddam Hussein. Because bottom line, if you're not saved when you die, genuinely, authentically saved, you're going to die and go to hell. Amen? It doesn't matter if you're called a Baptist. It doesn't matter whatever you're called. If you are a fake at death, you go to hell. And it may very well be that your life causes that person to think about their life and their soul and the fact that they're really a fake. Because only God in heaven knows how many fakes there are in church after church after church after church after church all over this world. Why? Because in their heart of hearts, they've not been redeemed. They don't have the nature of Jesus Christ, have the nature of love, and that's why they can't be loving. There's an old saying, you can't make a silk purse out of a sow's ear. You can't change somebody by just giving them a Bible and them coming to church. There has to be that change deep within their soul. And it has to be a change by the Spirit of God through salvation. And you see, fourth, you know, love our enemies involves praying for those who persecute us. Now, it's easier said than done, but when was the last time you prayed for someone who persecuted you? Your boss took you to task and you just bowed your head, Father, I don't appreciate what he did to me. But right now I pray for, and maybe you name his name. His name might be Tom or Sam or Joe or Cindy or Erica or whatever the name may be. Now listen to me real carefully. Listen. Do you think Jesus says words just for fun? Never. When Jesus speaks, they are eternal words, and they are words of declaration to you and me. Pray for those who persecute you. Why didn't he say pray for those who do good to you? Because we know we're going to pray for them. You're going to pray for them. Pray for those who persecute you. Sometimes those who persecute you are right in your own home. Might be your own husband, might be your own wife, might be your own children. They persecute you, and they persecuted you, and they persecuted you for a long time. Jesus says, pray for those who persecute you. Do good to them who despitefully use you. Listen, the reality of it is, there is one person who's keeping score, and that's the Lord God. There are some people, and you and I have heard it said, and we've probably said it, that maybe a person dies, and boy, that person died, and now they're relieved. You know, they don't have to live in their horror or their hell. But you know what? They're going to be rewarded for their life. Don't you ever stop and don't you ever forget that your life, your walk, your actions are going to be richly rewarded. Listen, the Bible makes it very clear that even in the book of the Revelation, the souls of the saints under the altar are saying, Lord, how long will it be before you avenge us? And the Lord says, you just wait a little while longer, and I will avenge you and avenge you speedily. So what Jesus is saying is, don't you ever forget that I'm keeping 100% record of everybody that's been abused and been abusive to you in your life. Think about it a moment. Do you love your children? Yes, you do. Would you take offense if somebody hurt your son or your daughter? You better believe it. You would take them to task. Well, there is going to come a time when the Lord Jesus Christ, if you've been abused and you've been persecuted, you're going to be rewarded and your life is going to be honored for what you've gone through. And so Jesus says to pray for them and to do good to them. And you see, there is the need for us to pray for God to forgive them. Think about a moment. Who do you want to go to hell? But you know what? We say that sometimes, don't we? You say, no, I don't say that. You've heard somebody say it. Let me give you an example. Have you ever said it or heard somebody say it? Hell can't burn hot enough for him. Now listen carefully to what you just said. If you've ever heard it said or said it yourself. You have said that, you know what? I'd just so appreciate if some people did go to hell. When you say that or hear somebody say that, that's in league not with the Lord, because the Bible says it's not the will of God that any should what? Perish. So the issue is, what type of life are you living in front of them? And there are some people you can't fellowship with, but you can pray for them. What do I mean? That you're going to just sort of be in the line of fire, and the wisest thing to do is to pray for them, to love them, to, you know, be what you can be. And so, you know, there's the need to pray for their forgiveness. Father, please move in their life. Think about this a minute. In the book of Acts, Stephen is being stoned to death. Can you imagine for a second? Here comes that boulder and hits him right in the head. And all of a sudden, here comes one right streaming for his face and busts his mouth and knocks four or five teeth out. And he's hit again, maybe with one on the side. He's being tied to the boulder. He's not going to go anywhere. He's going to die, and he's going to die one of the most hideous deaths that could have happened in the New Testament. He's going to be stoned to the point that he doesn't breathe anymore. But it's interesting what he does not do. He doesn't say, Lord God, I wish every one of them would die and go to. He doesn't say, every one of you. He doesn't curse at any of them. He says, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Now think about this a minute. Feel good the next time you're persecuted, because think about it. Are you a child of the Most High God? Are you redeemed of the Lord? When you're being persecuted, someone is persecuting a child of the Most High God. Someone is persecuting a daughter of the Most High God. Someone is persecuting a son of the Most High God. Don't you ever think for one moment that God will not deal seriously and speedily with that person. I heard this story told one time. preacher of yesteryear was being talked about by one man. And he went to visit that man, if I have my story correct. And as he visited that man just cussed him up one way and down the other. And he didn't really know what to do, but before he could say anything or really get anything else, he just said to the man, "May God deal with you as you've dealt with God's servant." And he turned around and he walked away. The story is told of that man, that man developed a cancer in his mouth and in his throat and ate at his vocal cords to the point that he was screaming in agony. Now, I say that to say this. You be godly to those who treat you ungodly, and you leave the rewarding, the vengeance to the Lord God. The Lord God said, "Vengeance is mine. I will," you know the next word? "Repay, saith the Lord." And you need to be mindful of that. Yes, you're walking through it, and it seems like you're being taken advantage. It seems like, but the Lord reminds you that it's not over. And then thirdly, Jesus reminds us that love reveals our true identity. Think about it for a moment. The world we live in is full of true Christians and full of false Christians. And it's not going to be until the Lord comes in the rapture that some of them are going to be distinguished. And you say, "Well, what do you mean, Pastor?" They go to church together. They pick up the songbook together. They sing together. And they even teach classes together. One is redeemed, the other is not. How can you tell the difference? Well, first, a true Christian will take God's word seriously and he will show it from a life of overflow. He'll reveal his changed nature. Every human being that doesn't have Jesus Christ living in their heart is in Adam. Every man, every woman, every boy or girl that's without Christ is in Adam. When you invited Christ into your heart, do you remember what happened to you? There was a change in your spirit. You felt different. You were different. You are different. You're going to be different for all of eternity because the nature of Jesus came to live on the inside of you. And every person that Jesus saves, listen, he places within them a loving nature. There's some people that, now there's times you have unforgiveness and hatred and the Lord deals with that, but there is an deep, deep desire to love people. You know what? I don't know why I love him, but I don't want anything to happen to him. I don't like what he's done to me. I don't appreciate what she's done to me, but I love him. And the reality is that is the nature of the Lord Jesus Christ when he saves you. Because the Bible makes it very clear that no person can be saved and not have the love of Jesus in their heart. Why? Because who is it that came to live on the inside of you when you got saved? Who is it that lives on the inside of you now? Say it to it. Out loud. Jesus. Jesus lives on the inside of you. Jesus is not a person of hate. Even those who die without him. And so Paul the Apostle put it this way. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Since love is the outflow of the nature of God, when he saved you, he infused you with his love. That's why. And I've heard some people, they've gone through hell on earth. But they love that person. They say, "I don't know. I don't hate him." And that's the overflow of the love. And so first, a true Christian takes God's word seriously. Second of all, love is the revealing factor that a person has truly been redeemed. Now, I want you to listen to me carefully in saying this. I've met some people across my ministry that they say they're Christians, but it really takes some proof for me to really believe it. And here's why. If you are a genuine Christian, there is a love for one another. Let me give you an example. How many of you that are older really understand young people and their songs? Really understand all the different things, the contemporary? You don't understand it, but you love them. It's like a man I heard one time. He is in a church probably larger than this, but the young people had a praise band, and he was sitting on the back seat. He was an elderly man, and the kids were singing praise songs, and they were playing the drums, and he had cotton in his ears. And somebody asked him, "Well, why have you got cotton in yours?" He said, "Because they drive my head batty." But he said, "But we love them and we want them." And what he was saying was, "I love the kids. I don't understand their music, but I love them." And that is the very nature of Jesus Christ. When he comes to live on the inside of your life, there is that love. So second of all, there is that loving nature. That reveals that a person has been redeemed. And listen carefully. If you don't show your loving nature, then someone else has the right to question the legitimacy of your salvation. You say, "Now wait just a minute, Pastor. Did you hear what I said totally? If you don't reveal your loving nature, someone else has the God-given right to question the legitimacy of your salvation. You can't tell me that a Christian ongoingly is hateful. Now, we all have our bad days. We all have bad times. We all have moments that we wish we wouldn't have said. But for a Christian to ongoingly be hateful, to be mean, to be hard, to be vicious, that is a complete opposite of what a genuine Christian is. You can't be a Christian and have that in your spirit. So when a person is, you know, is willing and desiring to love his enemies, to pray for them, that is the proof. That's proof in your life that you love your enemies. And then third and last, being changed by God involves receiving the love of God, making a person both distinct and different. Why do you not get all hot and bothered over certain things? Because here's the bottom line. A true Christian backs up and desires to please the Father. A true husband in a home doesn't desire to get his way. He desires to please the Father. A true wife in a home doesn't desire to get her way. She desires to please the Father. You see, the bottom line is when the husband and wife are both desiring to please the Father, there is the most harmonious relationship. And here's why. Because they're both listening to the same boss. And so, you know, when you and I have been changed by the Lord Jesus Christ, then the human relationships, we live in love for those who love us, and we love those who don't appreciate us or respect us or even like us. But you know what? We'll do nothing to hurt them. And you know, the reality is there's a lot of Christians, or so-called, that when it comes down to it, only the Lord knows for sure if they're saved. Wouldn't it be terrible to be able to have for somebody say, "Well, you know, only the Lord knows if they're saved. Sure can't prove it by me." I've been over a lot of funerals in my lifetime, and there are some people I say, "Well, you know what? I know, and they proved it." And there are some that I've stood over, and I think, "Well, they said they were, and I'm trusting what they said." But it was never borne out by their life. The Lord knows, and you and I are called to live in loving relationships to those we love and to those who don't love us, so we can show ourselves to be children of the living God. Father, thank you so much for the very fact that you have placed inside every one of us that are genuine children of God the love of Jesus Christ. Lord, as we walk in this wicked, vile, ungodly world, you remind us that you're keeping track. The world may knock and hit and bump and bruise us, but you're keeping track. And you remind us that there is one, the sovereign God, who knows it all. And Father, you reward. Lord, I pray for that person who's in a situation that there's not love being shown toward them, and they're maybe in the most hostile situation. But you remind them that their faithful love will be richly rewarded. And we thank you for that. In Jesus we pray. Amen.